Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This weekend, our nation celebrates our 249th birthday. I wonder, do you know that there were two Lutherans that signed the Declaration of Independence? Jacob Broom, who was a delegate from Delaware, and Thomas Mifflin, who was a delegate from Pennsylvania, who incidentally was a convert. He had been a Quaker and was thrown out of that church because he dared to take up arms in defense of the nation and would go on to join a German-American Lutheran community there in Pennsylvania. Little fact for you. Two Lutherans signed the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they were endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'm sure all of you have heard those words at one time or another, and perhaps even throughout this weekend. Unfortunately, all of us, every human being on the planet, tends to take those unalienable rights given to us by our God to excess. That is, at the end of the day, the definition of sin. When we receive those things that God gave to us for good and pervert them or use them to excess. There is nothing wrong with intimacy with your spouse. There is nothing wrong with a little bit of wine to settle the stomach and to give joy to the heart. Drunkenness, not so much. There's nothing wrong with money. It is how our culture operates. It's how we buy goods and services and provide for our family. But to lift it up as our God, to idolize it, to pursue it at all costs, that is evil. You see, that's who we are as human beings. We take things that God meant for our joy, and we take them to excess. And perhaps no other phrase in that document of the Declaration of Independence has rang so true that we pursue happiness at all costs. Ever since our fall into sin, that's what we people, human beings, have been doing, pursuing happiness. Unfortunately, as sinful people, we pursue happiness in the worst places. The adulterer cries, "There, here, I have finally found happiness," only to realize years later the grief, the destruction caused to their family, in some cases to their children, and ultimately to themselves. Others have said, "Alcohol and drugs, this is where I find my happiness." But even that is fleeting at best. Still others pursue wealth, influence, only to find that at the end of their days, all of those things that they gave their life in order to gain to themselves are lost forever. In my entirety of ministry, I have never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. As Christians, the source of our joy is much more certain. And once we can get our heads wrapped around that, your entire life will change. Trust me. You see, the joy that we have is more certain than anything this world can offer. The Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." In what? In the Lord. Because God is who God is. Not what God may or may not give us, not what may or may not God will provide in our life, but because God is God. It's this kind of joy that Mary had. It is that kind of spring in her footsteps as she climbs the hills of Judea, carrying within her a secret. A secret that is not just her own, but a secret that is for the world. She has been told by the angel Gabriel that she, a young virgin, unmarried woman from Nazareth, will bear the Son of God in fulfillment to what the prophets had declared would come to pass. And now, with joy, she rushes to share the news with someone who might understand her. Elizabeth, her relative, also is with child, even in her old age. As a matter of fact, the circumstances of Elizabeth's pregnancies are almost as miraculous as those that surrounded the pregnancy of Mary. Two women, both unlikely mothers, one way too old to have a child, the other a virgin, unmarried. And these two women bearing children that would literally change the world. The reason you're here today is because they changed the world. When Mary arrives, she doesn't have to say a word. Elizabeth already knows. The child in her womb leaps for joy. John the Baptist, not even born yet, is already rejoicing in the presence of the Savior. Who says babies can't have faith? Who says that a child in a womb isn't fully human yet and is only a choice? Those pervasive, dishonest lies of the culture are shattered here in the Word of God. And Elizabeth bursts out in blessing. Blessed art you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. It's one of the most joyful scenes in all of Scriptures. We actually have an icon of it in our home. It's one of my favorite icons. Two expectant mothers rejoicing not in themselves, but in what God is doing through them. Not to them. One would dare say that the attention, the, in some cases, gossip would be difficult to bear. But through them, God was doing something great. This visitation, this festival of the visitation that the church observed this past week is more than just a family reunion. It's a revelation. The Lord has come to his people. And yet he has come in the most unusual of ways, not with fanfare, but with humility, hidden in a womb. And Mary responds with a song. This song, this Magnificat, we remember to this day, singing it in our Vesper service, at our service of evening prayer. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. She doesn't praise herself. She doesn't say she deserves some sort of rights in all of this. She doesn't call for a revolution. She doesn't say it's my will, not thine be done. But she recognizes her emptiness, her humble estate. She recognizes that she brings nothing to the eternal God of the universe who created even her within the womb of her mother by the word of the eternal Christ. She sings of mercy. She sings of faithfulness, but not her faithfulness, but the faithfulness of God, who does indeed bring a revolution, but not the revolution that we might expect. For the lowly will be lifted up, the hungry will be filled, and this God will keep his promises. My brothers and sisters, this weekend our nation celebrates its independence. Fireworks have lit up the sky this weekend. Flags have waved, and we have heard the words which are a part of the very fiber of our nation: freedom, liberty, and justice. And all of these things are right and good to do. We do need to give thanks for the freedoms we enjoy, to worship without fear, to speak our minds, to live in peace. These are indeed gifts. But freedom and gifts also demand responsibility. And we should not take these things for granted. But Mary's song reminds us of a deeper freedom. It's a freedom that no one government can give because it doesn't belong to any earthly government. Mary's song declares the truth. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Brothers and sisters, what Mary is declaring here isn't political freedom. It's the freedom that comes from God's mercy. It's the kind of freedom that exalts the humble, those who know that they are without hope, and throw themselves at the foot of the cross, not with excuses, but with hearts open and hands ready to unburden the weight of sin and doubt. For into those empty hands pour the forgiveness of God. As Lutheran Christians, we believe that God works through means, through the Word and the sacrament, yes, but also through earthly government for the sake of order and peace, through the office of ministry for the sake of order and peace within the church. And just as Christians within this body, we pray for our community here gathered, also as citizens, we must pray for our leaders to vote, to serve our neighbors, to honor authority. But I also encourage every single one of us to recognize that no earthly kingdom is eternal, not one. If the Lord so tarries, this kingdom also, this nation also, may very well fall. Through its own faults, through situations beyond its control, who knows? But the kingdom that you and I are citizens of is eternal. And I am convinced that it is our citizenship in that kingdom of Christ that makes us good citizens of this nation. But only one king will reign forever. And only one kingdom is not of this world. Mary's song is sung not in a palace, but in a small home of a humble priest. Her son will be born not to wealth or power, but in a feeding trough, a manger. And this eternal God, now taken upon himself flesh, will grow up, not to overthrow Rome, but to suffer and to die on a cross. He will take all of my sin, all of my rebellion, my greed, my excess of the freedoms God has given to me, my pride, my arrogance, my sense of self-sufficiency, all of that he bears on his own flesh. And in return, gives to me and to you his righteousness. And he will rise again. He will bring peace that surpasses all understanding. He is what will give you true and eternal joy. In the worst situations possible, Christ with you, your joy will not be taken from you. The kingdom of Christ, that is where we are citizens. The kingdom where the last are first, the poor are blessed, and mercy always triumphs over judgment. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.